This message is entitled UFOs and the Occult and is done by Ron Carlson.
It's great to have so many of you here this morning as we continue our study, Christian cults. And this morning, we're going to be dealing with a very fascinating subject in regards to the world of the occult, spiritualism, UFOs, and the occult. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons. And I believe as never before that we are in the last days. We are seeing an incredible rise in the area of the occult, people following after the doctrine of demons and deceitful spirits. It is estimated that in this country there are between 40 and 60 million Americans involved in some form of the occult, whether it be astrology, tarot cards, Ouija boards, seances, mediums, spiritualism, witchcraft, Satanism, the whole gamut. C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, makes a statement. He says there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall concerning devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy curiosity in them. And we are seeing these two trains of thought today in our country. There are those who simply deny outright the supernatural realm and have limited themselves to a naturalistic three-dimensional box of observation, experimentation of science, and say that's the only thing that exists. But there is also those who accept the reality of the supernatural realm, including the demonic realm, as a very real possibility. Many people today feel an unhealthy curiosity in it, seeking wisdom, knowledge, power, love from some source other than God outside of our three-dimensional realm. Just last week in the San Francisco Chronicle, I cut out this full-page article on page 4 entitled The Rebirth of Belief in the Bizarre, going through the fact that the occult, which was on the rise a few years ago and has seemed to quiet down recently, really hasn't quieted down. It's simply become an accepted thing. And more people are heavily involved in questioning these things. In the occult, we have people questioning and wondering about such things as psychosurgery, psychic medicine. We've seen documentaries on this about in the Philippines and down in Brazil, people who operate with rusty knives and able to seal up the wound. We have Eric Von Daniken, who has sold over 34 million of his books about Chariot of the Gods, God Was an Astronaut, and everything else. We have Uri Geller, the Israeli psychic, who you may have seen on many programs, Mike Douglas and that, where he is able to bend keys and spoons and do a variety of phenomena, quite unusual. People are quite interested in such things as pyramid power, sleeping under pyramids to gain some supernatural ability, astrology. It is estimated over 40 million Americans are involved in some form of the astrology. People wondering about biorhythm, about the I Ching, about all the monster fads of Loch Ness and Bigfoot. We have studies in parapsychology and telepathy, clairvoyance, precognition, psychokinesis. Duke University for the last 20 years has been doing research in this area in parapsychology, ESP. We have, of course, the National Enquirer, where every week you can read about some form of the occult, whether it be the ghost houses of Connecticut or whatever. We have the voodoo rituals down in Haiti people read much about. As I said yesterday, I was just over in West Africa studying the Pora societies, the devil societies, the juju. When they brought the slaves, the Portuguese brought the slaves from West Africa here to the Western Hemisphere, they mispronounced juju and called it voodoo. And that's where we get our modern-day voodoo. It's simply West African juju. We have also it popularized in many movies, The Exorcist, The Omen, The Heretic. We have the spiritual implications of Close Encounters with the Third Kind, also the spiritual aspects of the Force in Star Wars. And all of these add to create people's interest in the whole phenomenon of the occult and extraterrestrial or ultra-dimensional beings, and whether these things are a reality or not. It is estimated that in Orange County, California alone, there are over 5,000 practicing witches. It is estimated in the United States there are over 1,500 covens of witches. A coven is a group of 13 witches with a head witch, warlock, or whatever. It is estimated that over 40 million Americans, as I said, are involved in some form of astrology. Astrology has today 10,000 full-time astrologers in America with 175,000 part-time astrologers that last year did over $250 million worth of business. When we deal with the occult, we are actually dealing with three areas. And if you're taking notes, you might just want to jot these things down. The term occult comes from the Latin term occultus, which simply means the hidden or secret things, referring to the incursion of a fourth dimension or a spirit realm into our three-dimensional world. It manifests itself in three categories that are most popular today. The first category we speak of is mantic, which deals with divination or fortune-telling in all its forms. We have in this category such things as astrology, tarot cards, palmistry, numerology, cardiology, many of the modern prophets such as Gene Dixon, who are seeking to foretell the future, being able to control their life by predicting what will occur. The second area we speak of in the world of the occult is magic, and by magic we refer to it in its classical definition, not the definition of illusion. But magic has two aspects. First of all, white magic, which refers to witchcraft, and black magic, which refers to Satanism. The difference between these is that witchcraft believes that there is only one pole of power in the universe. It's a pantheistic view, in a sense, that there is simply one pole of power out there in the universe that we can get in contact with. It can be used for good or evil. But when you get into black magic or Satanism, they believe that there are two poles of power. As Anton LaVey, the high priest of the Church of Satan in San Francisco, who claims a membership of some 15,000 people in San Francisco, Anton LaVey says there are two poles of power in the universe. You either follow one or the other, God or Satan. He says, I have chosen to follow Satan and to gain my power from him. The third aspect of the occult we deal with is spiritualism or spiritism, which deals with the contact with the dead or the spirit world. This often occurs through seances, through the use of a medium or a spiritist seeking to make contact with the dead or the spirit realm. Ouija boards for the same purpose, UFO cults, many other things. Transcendental meditation is heavily involved in spiritism, as we're going to see tomorrow night. And we're going to talk in just a moment about Bishop Pike, who was heavily involved in this aspect. In dealing with the world of the occult, you must understand, first of all, that there are not two equal poles of power, God and Satan. You must understand, first of all, that Satan is a creation of God. He is not equal with God. That is the old Zoroastrian heresy. But God is the sovereign. He is the creator. The Bible tells us that he created Lucifer, the most beautiful angel in heaven. And in Isaiah 14, we read that Lucifer went on an ego trip. And he said, I will ascend to the heights. I will make myself like the Most High God. And because of that, he rebelled against God, and God cast him out of heaven, and a third of the angels with him, which we now know as demons. Demons are simply created fallen angels. They are finite. They are not equal with God. God is sovereign. Satan and demons are creations that have fallen. And God has allowed for a temporary time them to have partial control here on earth to act and incur into our three-dimensional world. One thing we do know clearly about Satan, if you turn with me to John 8:44, Jesus tells us concerning the nature of Satan. John 8:44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." You must understand that Satan, as he manifests himself into the world, seeking to draw people away from the worship of the true and living God by offering them peace or fulfillment or power or love or wisdom or whatever, that this is simply a counterfeit, and that he is a liar. He is the father of all lies. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, eat of the fruit. You can be God yourself. And he continually lies to people. It's interesting that Satan never comes in a red union suit, wearing horns and a tail and a pitchfork. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan comes as an angel of light seeking who he may deceive. Satan is a deceiver. He's the father of all lies. And in dealing with the world of the occult, this is what we confront. We confront someone who comes as an angel of light. And as you talk with people who have gotten involved in the world of the occult, they never got involved heavily in Satanism, but always gradually got sucked into it. I've heard more and more stories from people I've counseled with. Young people who simply went to a slumber party and they started playing with a Ouija board. The Ouija board started answering them. Their curiosity was rose, and so they went down to the local drugstore, picked up a witchcraft magazine, which you can pick up virtually in any magazine rack. And in the back of the witchcraft magazine, they read an advertisement for tarot cards. So they sent away for them. Pretty soon they started playing with the tarot. They began to answer them. They got heavily involved in more and more things and gradually opened themselves up to the whole demonic realm of possession. Satan comes offering tantalizing things, but he's a liar. And Satan is a reality, but if you delve into that realm, you're going to be destroyed. This is what we need to warn people concerning these things. Now, as we get into the Bible, we see that God has spoken very definitely concerning the whole realm of the occult, and that the Bible is more relevant than this morning's newspaper in regards to all of the things which we confront today. That's one of the exciting things of studying the Scripture. First of all, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 18, we see that God speaks very specifically concerning the whole realm of the occult. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9-14. "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination." I might say that walking through the fire is a very common animistic and occult ritual you see overseas quite a bit. "One who uses divination," and divination is fortune telling in all its forms, "one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, they listen to those who practice witchcraft, and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. And God speaks very specifically concerning all three areas of the occult. And has told us that we are not to have anything to do with these things. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 21, we see what happened to a king of Judah who disobeyed God's command and went and followed after these things. 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And Asherah was for the purpose of practicing astrology, worshipping the hosts of heaven. Verse 5, for he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. He practiced witchcraft. He used divination and fortune telling. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Verse 11, because Manasseh king of Judah has done these abominations more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Verse 13, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies. Verse 15, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger. God speaks very specifically concerning this type of practice, that we are not to have any part in it. But let's look specifically at what the Bible says in regards to these areas. Astrology would 40 and 60 million Americans, it is said, wake up every morning and look at their horoscope to see what their zodiac sign is telling them, whether they should get out of bed or not. And we have 40 to 60 million Americans who rely on this and are involved in it in some degree. And as you know, astrology is based upon the 12 houses of the zodiac, and supposedly based upon the relation of the planets and the moon and the stars at the time of your birth, you are able to calculate out your future so that you can predict what will occur. Well, God speaks very specifically concerning this type of activity. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 15 to 19. So watch yourselves carefully, since you do not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, likeness of male or female, etc., etc. Just a little insert here. It won't cost you anything extra. But this is interesting because throughout the Old Testament, we see that God spoke to the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness, through a burning bush, through a pillar of fire. It was just back in 1968 that an article came out in Science Digest, which scientists had just discovered through a variety of processes that fire was the best amplifier of sound that we have in nature, and that when sound is projected through fire, the molecular structure that takes place to speed up in fire amplifies that sound, and that there is no better amplifier in the world in nature than fire itself. And it's interesting that God knew this all the time, and this is why God was speaking through fire. It simply took us 4,000 years to catch up with what the Creator always knew. But he goes on. Let's just throw that in. Verse 19, beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship and serve them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. God continues his warning concerning following the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns which the Lord your God has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts, which I have not commanded. And if it is told you, and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. And behold, if it is true, and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates. That is, the man or woman, you shall stone them to death. Now, the practice of astrology was such an abomination at that time that people were put to death for it. Now, at this time, Israel was a theocracy. A theocracy is a government run by God. And in God's theocracy, it was such an abomination to practice astrology that in God's government, people were put to death for it. Now, we no longer live in a theocracy here in America, but the principle and admonition is still the same. In the eyes of God, these things are an abomination, and as Christians, we should have no part in it. Now turn with me to Isaiah 47. We see what happens concerning astrologers. Isaiah chapter 47. We already saw in 2 Kings 21 what happened when a king of Judah followed after that practice. But in Isaiah 47, verses 13 to 15, we read, "You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, let them stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them, and they cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And there will be no coal to warm by, nor a fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way, and there is none to save you. But now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars and new moons, let them save you from what is going to come upon you. No, God says, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them, and there is none to save you." Salvation and the answer to the future is not found in astrology. In Daniel chapter 2, we read that the secrets and mysteries belong alone to God. It's only to God that we are to seek. Deuteronomy 29:29, we read that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which he has revealed to us are for us and our children, that we may know him and have life. There are certain things that God has not allowed us to get involved in the worship and following of the stars and planets is not one of them. God also speaks very specifically concerning the area of spiritualism, spiritism, mediums. If you turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 20, verse 6. As for the person who turns to mediums or spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Verse 27. As for a man or a woman, if there is a medium or a spiritist among them, they shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltlessness is upon them. Here again, we see that the practice of seances, mediums, spiritists, seeking to make contact with the dead in the spirit world, is an absolute abomination in the eyes of God and absolutely forbidden. I arrived in Jerusalem, Israel, in September of 1969 to begin my studies in Jerusalem at the university there. The week I arrived in Jerusalem, they were looking for the body of Bishop Pike. You may remember the story. Bishop Pike was an Episcopal bishop whose son had died. Bishop Pike began to become heavily involved in seances, seeking out mediums and spiritists throughout the world, seeking to make contact with his dead son. For this practice and for other things, he was finally excommunicated from the Episcopal Church. But Bishop Pike, who should have known better, continued to delve into this practice of going to mediums, spiritists, throughout the world, Arthur Ford in England and others, seeking to make contact with his son in direct contradiction, direct opposite of what God had commanded and forbidden. Bishop Pike then decided that he was going to write a book on who the real Jesus Christ was, doing away with the deity of Christ. And Bishop Pike and his wife rented a car that week that I arrived. They rented a car in Jerusalem, and they were going to drive down the Kidron Valley through the Judean hills towards Ein Gedi on the Dead Sea. They got about halfway down the Kidron Valley, and their car ran out of gas. As if you've ever been there, you know it's a very desolate, barren area. For some reason, his wife began to walk back up towards Jerusalem, up the Kidron, and Bishop Pike left his car and began to walk down towards the Dead Sea, which from that point is a 3,000-foot descent from the Judean hills down to the Dead Sea, which is 1,290 feet below sea level. They looked for Bishop Pike for 4 days. Finally, a helicopter spotted his body. They tried to send Israeli soldiers in to retrieve it, but the soldiers said that it was virtually impossible for any human being to get where Bishop Pike was. He had gone down a 1,000-foot descent into a small crevice, sheer walls on either side. It was virtually impossible. It was impossible to get down there, to climb down. But then there was a plateau of about 100 yards, and there was another 900-foot descent into a small ravine. Sheer walls on either side, impossible to climb down the second area as well. Well, they not only did not find him on the first level, they found him on the second level. When the soldiers flew in a helicopter to pick up the body, they said he had no bruises, no scratches. He hadn't rolled down. He hadn't fallen down. He was lying face down on a rock. His two knees were crushed and his forehead were crushed. They said it was impossible for anybody to get there. They said it was the most bizarre thing they had ever seen. The soldiers described it. They said the only explanation they had is that somebody picked him up and simply dropped him at the bottom of that ravine onto the rock below. His knees crushed, his forehead crushed, no other bruises, no other scratches. And it was the belief of many people who were in Jerusalem at that time, as it is my belief, that Bishop Pike has simply delved into the world of the occult for too long against God's admonitions. And I believe that God simply picked up Bishop Pike, simply dropped him on that rock. And God speaks very specifically concerning these things. We are not to delve and go against what God has spoken in His Word. But then we have a third area, that of fortune-telling and prophecy. We have many modern-day prophets, such as Gene Dixon and others, who claim to be able to predict the future. We even have many people in some Christian churches today who are claiming to have visions, to have prophecies. The question is, are these people prophets of God? And if someone comes and says that they have a vision or a revelation or a prophecy, how are we to know whether that prophecy is of God or not? And if somebody foretells the future through a prophecy, such as Gene Dixon, who's probably the most famous of the modern prophets, wears a big cross around her neck, goes to Mass every morning, claims to be a Christian, that she is a prophetess of God. Now the question is Gene Dixon and all the others a prophet of God, or where do they get their ability? How do we test this phenomenon of fortune-telling and prophecy? Well, Scripture gives us two keys as to how to test a prophet. First of all, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see the first test. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So the first test in testing a prophet is this. Whatever they prophesy, it must come true 100% of the time. If it does not come true, that prophet is not of God. Now the prophets of Israel were accurate 100% of the time. If they were not, they were not of God. And this is the first test. Now we come to Jean Dixon, or any other prophet. Is Jean Dixon a prophetess of God as she claims? Is she accurate on her prophecies 100% of the time? Well, all you have to do is read her articles or read her books, and it becomes quite obvious that she is not. On the flyleaf of her biography, written before in the early 60s, she prophesies that the Russians would be the first men on the moon. They haven't even made it yet. And the list goes on and on of prophecies that have now been proven false. Jean Dixon has an accuracy rate of between 35 and 45% accuracy on her prophecies. Now, that is no great phenomenon when you understand that most of her prophecies are broad generalities, which anybody who knows anything about international affairs, economics, or politics could predict with the same accuracy that Jean Dixon does. We then have a second test for a prophet of God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder does come true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. But that prophet, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God. Now the second test is this. If a prophet comes along and prophesies something, and it does come true, but he tells you to follow after other gods and lead you away from the worship of the true and living God, that prophet is not of God. God is testing you to see whether you really love him or not, whether you're really following him. So we have two tests. First of all, what they prophesy, does it come true? If it does not come true, that prophet is not of God. Secondly, if it does come true, whatever they prophesy, and it does come true, but they teach you to follow after false gods and lead you away from the worship of the true and living God, that prophet is not of God. Based upon the first, she is not a prophet of God. Secondly, what does she teach? She wears a big cross around her neck, goes to church every morning. Is Jean Dixon a prophetess of God? Where does she get her ability and knowledge to do these things? Well, if you've read her autobiography, Jean Dixon tells you how she began this prophesying. Not only as a young child, going through a variety of seances and crystal ball use in this, but she says then, in June of 1952, she says she was lying in bed, and at the stroke of midnight, she says there appeared at the foot of her bed a serpent, a snake. And Jean Dixon says that this snake came and crawled up on her bed and coiled on her stomach and spoke to her and told her that she was chosen to be a prophetess of God. Now, I kid you not, this is what Jean Dixon says. Now, it seems to me, if we know anything about history, that we would have learned a long time ago that it's a very dangerous thing to listen to talking snakes. But Jean Dixon says this is how it all began. Not only that, but she says that she gets her information from the use of crystal balls, from tarot cards, from tea leaves, from numerology, from cards, and all of the tools of the occult. Jean Dixon is not a prophetess of God in no way, shape, or form. We must test all these prophets. Now turn with me to Ezekiel 13. We see something very interesting, which I think applies to 90% of the prophets that are running around the country today, or claiming to have visions or prophecies or whatever. Ezekiel chapter 13. Begin with verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, etc. Verse 6. They see falsehood and lying divination, or fortune-telling, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares? But it is not I who have spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophet who sees false visions and utters lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people. God says in verse 6, there are those who prophesy things. They have seen no vision, that God has not spoken to them in any way, but they are prophesying, hoping for the fulfillment of their word, so that everybody will think, if it does come true, look at how wonderful it is, they're a prophet of God. We got people running around, they say, I prophesy that tomorrow morning the sun is going to come up. Tomorrow morning the sun comes up. Praise the Lord, that guy's a prophet of God. God's speaking to him. They prophesy some political or economic trend or aspect in international affairs, which anyone who reads U.S. News and World Report could predict with the same accuracy. And as Ezekiel says, they hope for the fulfillment of their word, so that everybody will say, oh, how wonderful he is. But God says, I am against those who utter lying falsehoods and fortune-telling. What should be our response to all of these things? Before we get into that, let me just mention concerning UFOs in the time that we have, because UFOs have become of great interest to a lot of people today, especially with the film Close Encounters of the Third Kind, and you have all kinds of books out on the UFO phenomenon. And Christians are asking, what about UFOs? What are they? Where do they come from? Do they even exist? Well, I think as Christians, we need to be able to answer these phenomena. There is something real out there. I do not deny the existence of unidentified flying objects. We have over 3,500 cases in the Air Force files which have no explanation and have never been explained. And the question is, what are they? What is their source? Where do they come from? You cannot deny the evidence that there is something out there that is unidentified. And the question, what is it? When you come to the study of UFOs, you soon discover that there are seven basic explanations which are given to try and explain away the phenomenon of UFOs, or at least their source, where they come from. Six of these, I believe, don't hold water. And I would like to offer what I believe is the only legitimate answer for what UFO phenomenon is today. But the first answer that people give concerning UFOs is that they are simply a hoax, that they don't exist. They're simply illusions of people's mind. We have one problem with this, though. We have hundreds and hundreds of sightings done by reliable professional people, airline and Air Force pilots, astronauts, and others, who have reliably stated that there is something out there which they cannot identify. I don't think you can say that it's a hoax. The second answer that people give is that UFOs is simply some natural phenomenon, whether it be marsh gas or birds or a weather balloon that escaped into the atmosphere, something like this. Well, after you go through all of the sightings that have been recorded in the UFO cases, and we have Project Blue Book and a variety of projects done by the Air Force and other private enterprises in UFOs, you still come down to the fact that there are over 3,000 unexplained sightings. Natural phenomenon just does not answer those questions. So the third alternative that people give to UFOs is that they are interplanetary beings from our solar system, perhaps from Venus or Mars or some other planet within our own solar system. This, though, is highly questionable when you realize that throughout our world, we have telescopes scanning the skies on a 24-hour basis throughout our solar system. And if there was any interplanetary beings or vehicles traveling, we would be able to see and monitor these. And we have absolutely no evidence that we have anything like this in our solar system. The fourth explanation that people then seek to give is that they are intergalactic, from some other galaxy other than the Milky Way, or perhaps from some other solar system within the Milky Way galaxy. This may be a possibility. Again, the evidence seems highly unlikely as we scan the skies, but it is an option. A fifth alternative that people give is that UFOs may be from a civilization on our planet. There may be perhaps a hole in the Arctic, or as some have said, that the UFOs go into and live at the center of our Earth, or they are from some civilization hidden away on our planet which we have not discovered yet. And there are many places on our Earth which have not yet been explored. But again, the evidence with our modern means of photography of the world, and as we have gone into this, we just don't see this. The sixth option that people give concerning UFOs is that they are some secret weapon, either of the Russians or the Americans, depending on which side of the Iron Curtain you are. But if it was some secret weapon, these things would have been in use a long time ago. We have on record data by the Air Force that they have seen UFOs moving at 10 times the speed of sound, faster than anything we have possible in space travel. And something that moves that fast, and it will stop and turn at right angles at the same speed of 10 times the speed of sound, is not something that either Russia or America has developed. And if they had, we would have been using it a long time ago for space travel. So the seventh option comes, and we find that more and more scientists and PhDs who have done study in UFOs are coming to hold this seventh option. It's the option which I hold to, that I believe is consistent with Scripture, and which I find more and more reliable scientists are accepting. And that is that UFOs of that UFOs are of an ultra-dimensional nature, that they are from a fourth realm outside of our three-dimensional naturalistic world. Now, as you know, when we talk about science, we're talking about a naturalistic world. In science, we have set up a three-dimensional world of material world that we can observe and experiment with. We talk about this as a three-dimensional realm. When they talk about UFOs now as ultra-dimensional beings, we are talking about a spirit realm, an ultra-dimensional or other-dimensional realm of beings which incur into our three-dimensional world and manifest themselves as UFOs. It's interesting that as we read through Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that in the last days, we are going to wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read that Satan comes as an angel of light. And in all of these UFO sightings, they all talk about this brilliant light from heavenly places swooping through the sky. We read in Matthew 24:24, that in the last days, there are going to come false prophets and false Christs. And Jesus says that they, in Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. I believe when we're dealing with UFOs, we're dealing with ultra-dimensional beings from the spirit realm, which are demonic forces of wickedness in heavenly places, which are manifesting themselves into our world. Now the question is, why are they doing this? Here we are dealing with speculation, but let me speculate with you on what I believe is a possible option. More and more people, through movies like Close Encounters of the Third Kind and all the books and magazine articles on UFOs, more and more people throughout our world are coming to accept the reality of UFOs and not even questioning their existence, that there is something there. It is a possibility that as we see our world continually decline into more and more chaos in both technology, in economics, in ecology, that our world may get to the place where, as they are today, the world today is not looking for a spiritual savior. The world today is looking for a technological savior who can solve all of our technological and ecological problems. Can you imagine the impact in our world if a UFO landed on Earth and out walked a being who claimed to be from a higher intelligence, a higher technology, who could solve all of our material, technological, ecological, and economic problems? Our world today is ripe for a being like that, and the world would sweep and follow after that individual who could solve all of their man-made problems. The world is looking for a technological savior today, not a spiritual savior. And if man can save himself, this is the lie of the ages, man can save himself. And it just may be that the Antichrist may come in a UFO as the technological savior of the world. And I believe that UFOs are simply a manifestation of the demonic realm into our three-dimensional world. What should be our response in regards to all of these? And we don't have time to go into all this. We want to have a brief time for questions. Let's look just briefly at Ephesians chapter 6. I want to point out some things here, which you may have never seen before in Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand there firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. In John 8, Jesus says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But many people fail to read the verse before it. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth is found in God's word and what he has revealed to us. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. The sword of the Spirit is not your experience, it's not your vision, it's not your prophecy. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And with all prayer, be on the alert. I want you to notice something about that armor. The armor of God, there is no armor listed there for the posterior. There is no armor for the back. Which should tell us something about the warfare that we're involved in. Our warfare is to be an offensive battle. We are to go into battle against spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places, not run away. The reason is, as 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You must understand that Satan fears Jesus Christ. You see, it was Jesus Christ who cast Lucifer out of heaven. It was Jesus Christ who defeated Satan on the cross. And it's Jesus Christ who is going to condemn Satan to hell for eternity. You see, the demons know who Jesus Christ is throughout the New Testament. They cry out, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You see, they know who Jesus Christ is and they fear him. And when we have Jesus Christ living in our life, my friends, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And our battle is not to be one of defeat and running away, but of victory and going forward. Because Jesus Christ has already won the victory. We simply need to claim that in our own lives. And as Paul says in Romans 8, what can separate me from Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Romans 8 and we'll conclude with that. Romans 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? Verse 37. No, in all these things we win an overwhelming victory through him who loved us. Verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, which are demonic forces, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, and Satan is a created being, my friends, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you claim Jesus Christ in your life, Satan fears Jesus Christ. Satan's not going to mess around with you. He may try and hassle you, but as you claim the power and blood of Jesus Christ in your life, Satan will flee, as we read in 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 and James 4. Stand firm in God, and Satan will flee from you. And absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's a tremendous truth. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and teach us from your word. We live in a day where many people are being drawn away by the millions, by false Christs, false prophets, seeking a technological savior to achieve a self-salvation. But it's all counterfeit. And you have warned us concerning the world of the occult. You have spoken very specifically about it. I pray that we will listen to your words. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen.